All right, that was a tremendous song for us this morning. Thank you for being here, and we're gonna get back to our series here. One thing I think we can all agree upon: we all have our different teams that we like, but there's one thing, no matter what team you root for, you can agree upon: you don't root for the refs. So thank you, Daniel, for wearing the refs outfit. Okay, no one likes him. So I wouldn't wear a ref outfit. We are starting a series we started a few weeks ago about the simple Christian life. As I mentioned, I like simplicity. I like, you know, lay it out for me. If something's got to be done, here's the steps. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how it works. Follow the plan, and the plan works. Well, I think the Bible talks about a lot of things that help us with that. Now, when I say the Christian life is simple and it's easy, that doesn't mean there's not difficulties and trials, but we can get through those. And we can have the relationship with God we're supposed to have. It's not that hard. God lays it out for us pretty easy. And I want to look at another aspect of that tonight. Today, typically, physically speaking, when you try to do too much, sometimes you get too tired. How many know what I'm talking about? Remember when I was in Bible college, I was taught in Bible college, right? If they got up and asked and said, hey, I need a volunteer for something, you'd be the first one to raise your hand. So I'm like, okay. So one time we were having vacation Bible school, Monday through Friday, and our division leader, Ray Young, said, we need someone to run the bus, make sure this happens. And I'm like, I'll do it. Why? Because I was told you raise your hand. Well, I didn't realize, you know, I was working a job, third shift, and I didn't realize that it was going to take me from 6 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock at night to do this. And I was working third shift. I mean, literally, I'd get off work at 6 in the morning, and I actually, my boss was letting me off early. We had to run out to Indiana and rent a bus. And then we got the bus, we ran it into Chicago, we ran it all morning, we took it in, they had vacation Bible school to the afternoon, and then we would take the bus, we'd drop everybody off back in Chicago. Chicago was about 50 minutes away from the church, and then we would go take the bus, drop it off, and I would get back to my dorm at about 7 o'clock, and I had to leave to go to work at 8:30. That was okay the first few days. I'm not kidding, God's my witness. The last day, Friday, I'm over there waiting for this thing to begin, and I'm standing against the wall, and I was falling asleep standing up. And this guy came up to me like, what's wrong with you? And it's like, probably I haven't slept this week. That's the problem, okay? And so you can only do so much in your own, in your physical strength, and your body's going to start to shut down. Yeah. But there are some things the Bible talks about that we are supposed to do on a pretty regular basis. And we're going to look at some of these verses. But the thing is this, when we do these things that God tells us to do, it doesn't drain our strength. It actually is the source of our strength. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In Philippians chapter number 3, we're not going to look at Philippians exclusively. Usually I give you a chapter, a verse, and we go through those verses, but each point is going to be a different verse, okay, because this is more subject matter than it is going through what the verses say. But if you look at Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul is talking about in the first 11 verses, he talks about his life before salvation. Paul did that a lot, and what happened to him. Now look at verse 7 of chapter number 3. He goes, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I call all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying, look, everything I was doing before I was a Christian, I count that loss. That had nothing to do. It had no eternal value. It was not good for anything, because Paul had a false religion and he was doing things that were actually not right. What happens now, Paul gets to the point where he is now at the point of this all or nothing attitude. I kind of like that. By the way, it's funny how we celebrate that, right? Yeah. Problem is, sometimes people give an all or nothing mentality to something which isn't right, to something that's nonsense. In 1983, Okay, I'm sorry. There was a guy over here that lived in Palo Verde's name. His name was Larry Walters. He had wanted to be in the Air Force. He wanted to fly jets. That was his dream. The problem was he had some medical and some other issues that kept him from being able to do that. They rejected him. And you're going to see that I'm going to use this over here. Is this possible? Good, thanks. So he decided that he was going to fly regardless. So what he did is he went down to an old Air Force store and he bought 39 weather balloons. He goes back to his house. He filled them with helium. He tied them to a lawn chair. Now, the lawn chair had three pieces of rope that were holding it down. He gets in the lawn chair. Okay. He added some weights for ballast. And he got himself like a gallon of water and some snacks. He strapped himself to the lawn chair. And he told his friends, now I want you to cut the rope. So they cut the first rope. Then they cut the second rope. After they cut the second rope, there was no need to cut the third rope. That thing shot up into the air. He ended up close to 12,000 feet in the air. He brought a little BB gun, and his thought was, I'm going to float around a little bit, and then I'll just shoot the little balloons one at a time, and I'll slowly come down. He went up so fast, he said, I was afraid to shoot the balloons. What happened is, an airplane landing at LAX got on the radio and said, we have a guy out here in a lawn chair right in our way. What happened is how many remember Marineland? He flew over by Marineland and then the air brought him back to Long Beach. And after several hours, it started to come down and he landed in someone's backyard over here off of Cherry Avenue. Now, can I just tell you something about Larry? He had an all or nothing attitude, but it was bad. That was a really bad life choice. But his elevator was missing a lot of floors. We know that. But I like that spirit. And we need to have that kind of mentality. That's what God is talking about in some of these places. Many places in the Bible we're going to look at tell us we're supposed to do something all the time. I mean, all in. Just let's go for it. To give it our all, to never stop. We're going to look at these things. And we would think if God's telling us to do something all the time, they would drain us. But the fact of the matter is it provides strength. We think it would make us tired. The fact of the matter is it gives us energy. We think that would cause us, it would keep us from having rest. Fact of the matter is it's the thing that gives us rest. We think that it would take our life, but the fact of the matter is it gives our life. See, we're going to talk about the strength of the Christian life. And we're going to look at these things. But how do these things bring strength? Because you only have strength in the Christian life if you go for it 100%. 100%. It's sports day today, right? Look, you know how it works in football. In a few months in certain places, thankfully not California, it'll be freezing cold. It'll be below 32 degrees. Some cases it'll be around below zero. And there's going to be nutcases out there watching their team play in 0 degree, freezing temperature with no shirt on, and their team's logo painted on their chest. There's a word for that. That's called mental illness. But man, 100%, we're all for it. The Christian life is like that. Not you take your shirt off and paint a picture of Jesus and stand outside in the snow. But it has to be 100%. That's what he wants. So let me give you a couple areas where we need to go for it 100%. We're going to start here in Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul said. You want to have strength? You have to, number one, keep going forward. Keep going forward. Look at verse 13. He goes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He goes, look, I'm not, and by the way, Paul's probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament. He goes, I haven't apprehended. He goes, I'm not completely there. I'm like, man, I think he's there. But when he looked at himself and his humanity, he goes, I'm not complete. I haven't got to everything that God wants. I'm not all the way there. None of us will ever get there. He goes, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had already been serving God for a while. The fact of the matter is, Paul's finish line when he wrote this was a lot closer than his beginning line. And yet, as far as he had went, as much as he has done, he said, I still got to get there. I still got to give it my all. I have to keep going forward. By the way, how do you do that? You got to forget those things which are behind, by the way. I mean, there's a lot of us in here, and I include myself in that. Before we were Christians, there were some things we need to forget. There were some things we valued that we forget. That's not value. There were some things that maybe you were involved with and you did that you're not proud of. Hey, you're saved now. Forget those things. Press towards the mark. He goes, I'm reaching forth. He's going, he's looking forward. See, that's the danger of when we get caught up in our past, we quit looking forward, right? Children, like they're walking, they'll all do it. You know, they're walking, they want to walk forward and look backward and they run into something. They're not going to walk straight. And so we have to keep going. Paul says, I'm trying to win the prize. He goes, I press for the mark. You know, you see the runners, right? Look, if you realize a 100-meter race, You look at the gap and say, what a big gap. Do you know it's milliseconds? It's not that much time at all. And so that 100 meters, they're like, I have got to press because there's the finish line. And Paul said, I am going to keep going forward. Paul was going to go 100%. You know what the problem with most of us are? Most of us are just wandering aimlessly through this life. Going from day to day. And by the way, there's things in our life we have to take care of. We understand that, right? There's issues of life. But if we're not careful, we just get caught up in like, I have no purpose. I'm not doing anything. There's nothing outside of myself, a greater purpose, a greater cause that I can give myself to. There was a young man many, many years ago, at 17 years of age, he was from a good family, but he had no direction in life. He was kind of lazy, to be honest with you. He had no energy. He had no purpose. He didn't want to accomplish anything. And in fact, they gave him a nickname. They called him Useless. That was his nickname. And his parents got very concerned about him. And his dad made a decision. He goes, look, this kid has nothing going on in life. He has no passion for anything. And so he, through some of his connections, because it was a well-to-do family, his dad got him into West Point. He went to West Point, that's a military academy. He graduated, and he learned some discipline, and he learned some character. And when he came back from West Point, before he was getting full-blown into the military, he went home, and he was a completely different person. That man's name was not Useless, it was Ulysses S. Grant. And by the way, if you don't know your history, you should look at it. He's the reason we won the Civil War. He was the one. And yet he had no purpose. And once he got a purpose in life, everything changed. Can I just tell you something? We have a better purpose in life. We have a spiritual purpose in life. And when we get the spiritual purpose, we won't lay around taking it easy. We will go forward and we'll have, yes, we have to take care of our responsibilities. But behind everything we do, there's a purpose. I want to honor and glorify God with my life. And that's very important. So always be going forward. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a new Christian. Keep going forward. Well, Pastor, you know, I've been going and I've had some struggles and maybe I've given back some steps. You know what happens? We're going forward and we have a misstep and we go back a couple steps and it's like, oh, well, I'm going to quit. Why don't you realize you were over there, you misstepped, and you're still over here. Just keep going forward. Don't stop. You say, Pastor, when am I going to arrive as a Christian? Let me tell you when. Can I tell you when I arrived as a Christian? I haven't, okay? I'm trying to go forward. And by the way, neither will you. We're always progressing. The moment you start progressing, you start digressing, is that right? Not digesting, digressing. Okay, we'll have lunch in a minute. So keep going forward. Number two, always have devotions. always have devotions. We talk a lot about spending time with God on a regular basis. You know, some people call it, I'm using the word devotion here. Some people call it walking with God. That's when you spend time with God on a daily basis. You have a time where you get into his word. You have a time when you spend time in prayer with God, understanding that when I read the Bible, God is talking to me. And when I'm praying, I am talking to God. It's a two-way relationship. It's a two-way street. We're talking about having a specific time and place each day where we spend time with God. See, you might struggle with your Christianity. You say, Pastor, I'm coming to church services. I'm doing all this stuff, but I'm still struggling. Are you spending time with God? You say, does God really expect me to spend time with him? Well, let's see. If you can turn there, you can write it down as I'm saying it or turn there. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this very simply. Pray without ceasing. You know what that means? That means pray, and that means never stop. Yep. Amen. Wow, Pastor, you really know the Bible. No, it's called English. Okay, very simple. Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 says about the Bible, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what day and night means? Without ceasing. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then he says, and observe to obey it, so I can make you prosperous and successful in your life, not financially speaking, but in the things of our life. If I listen to these and I read them, kind of sounds to me like God wants us to always be praying, to always be thinking about Scripture. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Does that mean that I spend 24 hours a day on my knees, crawling with a Bible in my hand open? That's impossible. But you know what that means? All day, every day, it's there in my mind. We think of prayer, we need to have a prayer time where we sit down and we go through a list and we pray without interruption. But like, if you're in the middle of the day and you hear something, you can pray right there. It doesn't have to be a prayer meeting. It's just God is always right there. If something comes up, you know, you get in your car to go to work. Lord, give me a safe trip today. Sometimes you see something on the side of the road or you see somebody having a tough time. Lord, would you bless or take care of that person? You ever hear someone get you a prayer request? I get them all the time, missionaries and things, and I'll get emails and it's pray about this. I'll just pray right there so I don't forget. It's always there on the forefront of your mind. It's not like, oh man, this is a heavy situation. I can't wait till tomorrow to go home and get on my knees and pray. You can just pray right there. Well, what about meditating on day and night with Scripture? Do you know what that means? Everything I'm doing in my life, every situation that arises, I'm always thinking, what does the Bible say about this? What would God want me to do in this situation? See? And so we ought to, God, how can I do that? You got to learn the Bible. You got to understand. Look, you know, we think sometimes prayer, I got to have a college degree in prayer. No, you don't. Just pray. Yep. Just speak to God. It's like Peter, he's walking on the water. Like, this is great. And then he starts looking at the storm and he starts to sink. He didn't say, man, I need to get out of this situation. I'll pray tomorrow. He just said, right there, help. Save me. I need help. Jesus was right there. Yep. That's how it is in life. But we must always be there. God should be in all of our thoughts. Amen. That's what it's about. And by the way, that's why we need to spend time in his word. He won't be in all of our thoughts if all it is what we hear at church. But it's kind of nice. You spend that little bit of time with God in the morning that kind of helps you to get through the day. We always have to have devotions. Here's one we miss. Number three, we rejoice with thanksgiving. We rejoice with thanksgiving. When people think of Thanksgiving, you know what we think of? It's coming up in a month. And by the way, I like Thanksgiving. We think of eating way too much, way too often. You with me? And then you watch football. And then ladies or whatever, you get ready for Black Friday shopping. By the way, how do you call it Black Friday? It starts on Thanksgiving now. It's like, you know what Thanksgiving is for?
Giving thanks. You know why we give thanks? Because we're rejoicing in God. Those two things are vitally important. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it's right by pray without ceasing. He says, rejoice evermore. The word evermore means at all times. That means it's not just an action, it's an attitude. Think about that. It's an attitude. You say, Pastor, I have some things going on in my life that aren't pleasant. I know that happens. But you know, no matter what's going on, do you know you can always find something to be thankful for? You always can find something to rejoice in. And I'm not downplaying the fact that we have problems in our life. I've met people in the past that have had illnesses, and they've had things going on, and they've had situations, and I'll talk to them, and I walk away refreshed because they have such a good spirit. It's like, I know that's going through a tough time, but it could be worse. God's so good to me. He says, rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a couple verses over, says, in everything give thanks. For, you know, we talk God's will. What does God want for my life? Here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you say, Pastor, I am supposed to give thanks for everything? Is that what he said? He said, in everything. There are things that happen that, you know what? If I had my way, I would not want that to happen. But I'm not God. And I might not be thankful that that happened, but while I'm going for that through that thing, I can still be thankful to God. It's an attitude. The problem is, if we are not thankful, we are not going to be joyful. And if we are not joyful, we are not going to be thankful. It's like both sides of a coin. Fact of the matter is, we're very, very, very spoiled. It seems like the more a person has, the less they're thankful. The more that God's been good to us, the more we expect him to do what we want. What can I be thankful for? You ought to be thankful for your salvation. You ought to be thankful for Scripture. God could have just left us here on this planet without any guidance, without any help, without any truth. We should be thankful we can pray to God and God will hear us. Hey, if you're eating lunch today, be thankful. Okay? Speaking of that, I'm hurrying. I'm getting hungry too. Don't worry about it. Did you wake up today? I hope so, because you wouldn't be here. Okay. Be thankful for life. Be thankful for other Christians in your life. Be thankful for family. Sometimes wives and husbands, they gripe about each other. And Pastor Esposito, you always said this. Said, if you're a lady here and you're here and your husband's sitting next to you in church, you ought to be thankful he's here with you. And husbands, if you're here and your wife's next to you in church, you ought to be thankful for that. If you have children and they're here at church and they're well, my kids aren't perfect. Get in line. If you have a perfect kid, come see me. Because it's not true. Okay? Be thankful. Before we move on, God has a really low view of being unthankful. I'm going to read you a verse. You can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. If you know anything about Romans chapter 1, it's talking about how bad mankind is and how we have ditched God. And now he's going to get to salvation later. He's trying to set us up for that. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. In the context of Romans, saying that people who are unthankful and fail to glorify God, it leads them into moral and spiritual darkness. That's what he is saying. And all of the bad things he talks about, reprobate behavior and all of that, it all starts with the fact that we are forgetting who God is and we are unthankful to him. You say, well, being unthankful, it's a big deal to God. Yeah. Not 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He goes, but this know, that in the last day, perilous times shall come. Okay, we get that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's bad. Covetous, super bad. Boasters, yep. Proud, yep. Blasphemers, wow. But look at the next one. Disobedient to parents. That's keeping really bad company. You kids that aren't, this isn't a message. You're not obedient to your parents. You're keeping really bad company. Yeah. Moving on. Unthankful. Yeah. Unholy. Those are all awful sins. So is being disobedient to parents, and so is being unthankful. That's just bad. It's almost like spitting in the face of God. You know, so we complain about, you know, it's like, you know, I ran out of gas in my car. You have a car. You know, I like air conditioning. Say, Pastor, that's why it's freezing in here. Wear a jacket. You know, if it's hot and the air conditioner's out, I lose it. I'm like, oh my, call the AC guy now. He's got to get out here now. But Buddha, they don't have air conditioning. It's like, come on. You know, take up an offering for me. My air conditioning unit went out. Pray for me. I don't know if I'll survive. Now, I understand all these irritations that come. The fact of the matter is sometimes we get irritated about things and we stalk back and look at it like, that was really dumb to get upset about. You know why? Because I was being unthankful in that moment. Right? And we'll move on here. You look at your marriage, your children, and, you know, you have a little tiff or something like that person, and you forget all the good that they are, all the good that they do. You know, it's like, really? They had one bad minute, and you're going to just chuck everything out there? Okay? Let's move on. Next, we ought to be always prepared to answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the reason of the hope that is in you in meekness and fear. Believers are to be set apart in our heart. That's what sanctify means. But sanctify the Lord's God in your heart. Be set aside in your heart. Set aside the Lord in your heart. Be sanctified. Sanctified means to separate from profane things, to be dedicated people to God, to cleanse ourselves. He's saying, in our hearts, we ought to be sanctified to God. Lord, I am set apart to you. Why the heart? Because the heart is where all the garbage comes in. He says, we ought to be set apart to God in our heart, and it changes our lives. And in that context, he says, and we ought to also be ready to give people an answer for the hope that's in us. Someone looks at us and says, you Christians are different. Why? We ought to be able to give them an answer. Why do you live that way in this world? We ought to be able to give them an answer. Because I'm a Christian and I honor God and he sanctified my heart and I want to live in such a way that honors and glorifies him. Sanctify. Internal change always results in external change. And the thing is, people will see it. You know, and I'm not saying we jump up on a table. Look at me, I don't do this. Who cares? But if you live like a Christian, people are like, hey, what's up with that? You know, we're trying, in our time, Christians try to hide their Christianity. And I'm not saying, again, I've met Christians who are obnoxious, amen? So, like, I'm just standing for the faith. No, you're rude. I just love Jesus. I'm having a hard time buying that. But if you live for God and you're different, people will see it. And it convicts them, by the way. And like, what is that all about? Because I met Jesus Christ. I got saved. Don't hide it. If you can hide your faith, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited this morning, and that's not why I would say this, but look, if you can hide your faith and where you work, no one knows you're a Christian, then maybe he's not sanctified in your heart yet. See? That'll be noticeable. And we need to give them an answer. We should be able to tell people how they can become Christians. And then just tell them why we live like Christians. Because God is good. And I live, and not all of us, you've grown up in church, but some of us, like, I was on the other side of the fence, and I couldn't wait to crawl over fast enough. And then lastly, and this one's a duh, we won't spend time on it. We're supposed to love the Lord our God. It's everywhere, but I'm going to go to the first time here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's not the big deal. Here's the big deal. With all. And he says all three times. You know what all means? I looked in the Greek, although this is written in Hebrew, okay? All means all. 100%. You know, God, you get 80%. How many are married? Not ashamed of it. No kidding. Okay. So here's the vows. Ready? You know, I love you. Do you have this woman? Yada, yada, yada. I do 65%. How many of you would be okay with at the wedding altar for the person you're marrying to say, I do, and give a percentage that's not 100? How many of you would be okay with that? Yeah. I wouldn't be okay with it either. It's like, you're getting the best thing that ever happened. You ought to just buy into it, all right? 100%. Why would we treat God any different? God wants all of us. And that's where these things that he's saying do all the time, they're not going to drain you. They're actually going to, you're going to be okay. You're going to be still a Christian. Well, you don't lose your Christianity when you get saved. But you're going to still be serving God and enjoying God 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now when you're getting close to that finish line. You know why? You gave it all. All in. It's the only way Christianity works. The strength of Christianity is found in the commitment of the Christian. That's it. The problem is never with God. It's with us. That's it. So let's own up to it. The times that I'm weak as a Christian, I have to look in the mirror and say, you know whose fault it is? You. The mirror. Oh, there I am right there on the screen. I can see myself, okay? You can't because you're already stuck looking at me, but I got three screens of me. I like that. But it's me. Well, you know, what about my spouse? It's you. My situation. It's you. Because we're not taking advantage of what God's given to us. And God wants us to have it. And by the way, it's the best thing you can ever do. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Thank you for listening this morning. We're a couple minutes longer than maybe we normally would. The strength of the Christian life is found in the commitment of the Christian. God wants everything. He wants us to always be going forward. He wants us to have devotions with him on a regular basis. He wants us to always be ready to give an answer. He wants us to just have a love for him, a love for him that is supreme in every single way. If you were looking at, by the way, let me say this. 100% doesn't mean perfection. If we could pay attention, please. 100% does not mean perfection. It means we're going for it with all of our heart. That's what God's looking for. We're going to have an invitation in a minute, and the piano is going to play, and you can come up. But before we say that, you can't have that kind of commitment to God if you're not one of his children. If you don't know him as your Savior. Here's a question today. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? With nobody looking around, if you say, you know, Pastor, if I was honest, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I couldn't even give a reason why I would go to heaven. I have some doubt. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand real quick? Look around. I'll look around and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Yes, back over there in the corner. Up here. Yes. Right here, Brother Ross. Can we stand together, please? All of us can always do better. Okay. How's it going for you, though? Piano is going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Why don't you come?